The Old Testament, brethren, God tells us of choosing a people and making them several promises, one of which was to occupy the land as long as they obeyed, and His promise to return them to the land at a later time. In my last sermon, we talked about the physical promises of God. We saw where Israel will be gathered back to the land and once again be God's people, and He their God. As sure as the ordinance of the sun and the moon, He says He's going to fulfill all these promises to Israel. The New Testament seems to talk about a different story, one where the saints will inherit the earth. Excuse me, I forgot to turn my mic on. But one where the saints will inherit the earth. And so it's perceived that the saints have replaced Israel as God's chosen people. They are resurrected, immortal, and incorruptible, and they're made into kings and priests of God. How do we reconcile these differences? The Jews want to deny the Christian promises, and the Christians want to deny the Jewish promises, so they deny each other, presuming that both cannot be right. Christians sometimes have trouble dealing with the explicit statements of God where Israel comes back to the land in the millennium. Those returning will say, our fathers have inherited lies. We see in Jeremiah 16, you know, we didn't know. We didn't understand. We thought the law was done away with. They'll be brought to the land and given pastors and given teachers, as we see in Jeremiah 3:15. Now, we covered this in great detail in my last sermon. We see in Ezekiel 45, they will be doing sacrifices and sin offerings. How does this affect your atonement theology? We see in Isaiah 30, they will see their teachers and hear a voice over their shoulders when they're about to sin. We see in Isaiah 65, the sinner will die accursed at 100 years old. The sinner will die accursed at 100 years old. We see in Ezekiel 44, the Levite priest will leave a widow, which means he died. We see in Ezekiel 47, there will be leaves from the trees down by the river to heal those that get sick. It seems that physical circumcision is again required in Ezekiel 44:9. Now, this will be a physical nation, brethren, with physical needs and physical problems. They will be given shepherds and teachers to teach them. We discussed this physical group of people in detail in my last sermon. Again, they are Israel. The Jews don't accept the New Testament story because they think it differs with the Old Testament story and God's promises to them. Is it possible that both of these stories blend? And if so, is it possible that both of these promises are found in the Old Testament? Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. Israel was told not to add to or diminish from what God had told them. Let's suppose you are a righteous Jew. Now, you take this personally. Let's think you are a righteous Jew. And if someone was telling you something not found in your scriptures, what would you do? You would not want to accept it, would you? Remember, the scriptures referred to in the Bible do not include the New Testament writings. Don't let me shock you, but don't misunderstand me either. I'm not saying the New Testament is necessarily less important. Just the fact that it is not what Jesus or those before Him referred to as the Scriptures. The New Testament was canonized by the early Catholics and made a part of your Bible some 300 years after Jesus was dead. But I propose to you that both stories can be found in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Israel, of all the people upon the earth, was chosen to be God's people. They're given an assignment which is a nation they failed in, and God destroyed the nation, but He has not destroyed nor forgotten His promise to those people. Now let's review for just a moment. Does all Israel go back to the land? In Jeremiah 3, in verse 14, it says, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you. I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now notice here, he's taken two of a family. Now, that's presuming he's not taking the whole family. If you take two of a family, you're taking a part of it. Ezekiel 20, verse 35, it says, "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like I plead with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, says Yahweh, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." Now, when you pass under the rod, there's a form of judgment taking place. And we know in Isaiah 25, this is a time period that the veil is going to be removed from people's eyes. They're going to see. And Joel 2:28 says God's Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh, and all people are going to now say, "Aha, I now see, I now understand." When these people are brought back and they go under this rod, there is a separation. And he says here, continuing on, he says, "I will purge out from among you the rebels. Those that transgress against me, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land." So there are some, again, of Israel that will not go into the land. So, question, no, brethren, all Israel does not go back into the land. Does God have a plan with all people? Question that's been asked over the ages. People confuse the statements that God is the God of all people with the statement that God made a plan and a covenant with all people. He has made a plan and a covenant with only one people. Yet all people can attach themselves to that covenant. All people can be a part of it. Remember, brethren, God's covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's where the covenant relationship is. Now, we read that in Jeremiah 31, and it's repeated in Hebrews chapter 8. And you wear your Bible out, finding another covenant in it with another people. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people." So these people are special unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Psalm 147, verse 19, he says, "He showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He has not dealt so with any other nation." Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. So therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Remember, where there is knowledge, there is sin. When you know something and refuse to do it, that's when sin exists. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "For what nation is there so great? Who has God so near unto them? What nation is there? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments as righteous as all this law?" What nation? He's asking the question in verse 32 of Deuteronomy 4. He says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day God created man upon the earth." I'm not talking about just the last couple hundred years, but since creation, has there been any other thing, any other deal? He says, "Ask from the one side of heaven to the other, where there has been any such thing as this great thing," this event that God did with a people. Psalm 33 and verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." Isaiah 43 and verse 10, it says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." See, you are my witnesses. You heard me. You saw the mountain shake. You saw the smoke billow up. You were there. You were the witnesses. That you may know, that you might believe, and that you might understand. Isaiah 48 and verse 11, he says, "For my own sake, even for my own sake, own namesake, will I do it. And I will not give my glory unto another." So I'm not giving my glory to anyone else. Isaiah 49 and verse 3, he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Isaiah 51 and verse 2, he says, "Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." Brethren, we've seen that God chose a people. He made a covenant with them alone and is working His plan through them. We need to understand some background. Who came out of Egypt? Did Israel come up out of Egypt by themselves? Were they alone when they came out of Egypt? Exodus 12, verse 38. He says, "And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and even much cattle." Verse 48, "And when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the Lord, he shall be as one born in the land. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and to the stranger that sojourns with you." Numbers chapter 15 and verse 14, he says, "If a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations." Now, brethren, that's indicating future. "And they will offer an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. As you do, so shall he do." No difference. "One ordinance shall be both for the congregation and for the stranger," for the Gentile. "As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law, one manner shall be for you and the stranger that sojourns with you." So here we see the stranger sojourning with Israel was to be treated just like Israel. No difference. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. He says, "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." Now the setting here, remember, this is at Moab. They've wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And they were not allowed, those 20 and older, were not allowed to go into the promised land. This covenant is sometimes called the Moab covenant, the Palestinian covenant, but it's actually a reiteration of the Sinai covenant. Because all those 20 and older had died. So now God is making sure that these people that are now of age, they now understand the covenant. So before they go into the promised land, God reiterates it to them. He says, "You stand here this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, your stranger that is in your camp, that you should enter into covenant with the Lord your God, and into His oath, which the Lord your God makes with you this day." So let's see, who are the players in this conversation? We have all of you, and he tells us who that is. The men, the women, the children, and all the Gentiles inside your camp. He says, "I should make a covenant with you, all of you. And I will make you to be a people unto myself." So the people that is God's people, the covenant was not just with a particular race or a particular strain of genetics. It was all people that were in that group. He continues on to say, "Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath." It's not just with you, but with him that stands here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. So I'm making a covenant with the men, the women, the children, and the Gentiles that are here, and also with those that are not here this day. I might ask you, who does that exclude? Deuteronomy 31, "When all Israel is come up to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law before all Israel. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 31, he says, gather the people together, the men, the women, the children, and the stranger, the Gentiles, that are within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. The Gentiles aren't excused from keeping the law if they want to be a part of Israel and have the blessings of Israel. Here we see the strangers, the mixed multitude, being included in the covenant that God made with Israel. Are Gentiles a part of God's future plan, or did He just include them once? Let's read on. Isaiah 56, verse 2. He says, blessed is the man that does this, that lives justly, righteous lifestyle, and the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it. Neither let the son of the stranger, in other words, the Gentile, that has joined himself to the Lord, let him not say that the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Don't let the Gentile feel left out, because he's not. He says, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. God is not a respecter of persons. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant. Why should Gentiles take hold of the covenant? It's because it's the only one there is. That's who God is working through. For mine house, he says, shall be a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet will I gather others. Now, if He gathers the outcasts of Israel, we know who those are. But He says, I will gather others. This is a great text from Isaiah that shows how other people, formerly strangers in Israel, can't avail themselves to the blessing of the covenant. Now, Ezekiel goes on to say that these very strangers, these very Gentiles, when they are brought back into the land, they will inherit the land with equal portions to Israel. You can read it. It's in Ezekiel 47, 22 and 23. But continuing on, brethren, the plan has not changed. From the very beginning, it has not changed. Let's consider an idea. Suppose God asked us to do a certain thing, and that in return, He would make us into a priesthood, into a peculiar people for Himself. But suppose most of us here fail in our part of the agreement. Suppose only two or three people in this room actually do what they promised to do. Will God still carry out His promises to those two or three folks? First, let's look at the promise, the oath itself of God, which was to make Israel into a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19, in verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto Himself out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. There's a definite condition there in the Hebrew, brethren, that you will be this peculiar treasure if there is a condition. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered and said together, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. You need to understand, this righteous priesthood that's spoken of here was not then and never will be the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was brought about because of their sin. Remember the golden calf story? Because of their disobedience and because of their rejection of the covenant. In Jeremiah 7:22, he says the sacrifices were never his intention. That's not what he wants. The Levitical priesthood was open to Levi, just one of the 12 tribes. But the righteous priesthood spoken of here was open to all of Israel. The priesthood would be a light to the Gentile nations. I believe it is this same priesthood spoken of in the book of Revelation. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. He says, "If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn unto the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." Notice the conditional words here. If. "For this commandment which I command you this day, it is not hidden from you, neither is it far off." So it's not hidden from those that turn to the Lord with all their heart and all their soul. What's it saying about those that don't turn to the Lord with all their heart and all their soul? Psalm 9, verse 10. "And they that know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek you." Them that seek you. Ezekiel 11, verse 16. "Thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." So even though Israel was taken away and punished for those righteous ones that knew their God, He says, "I've not left you. I'm not hidden from you. The sanctuary, I will be here for you." Hosea chapter 5 and verse 6. "They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find Him. He has withdrawn Himself from them." Doesn't those words hurt? That God has separated Himself from a people? In verse 9, He says, "Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. But among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be." So I'm not hid from everyone. Those that turn to me with all of their heart, all of their soul, and all of their being. He's saying, among the tribes, there are those that will know what shall surely be. Even though Israel, as a nation, suffered national disaster, and they never lived up to its role as a kingdom of priests, yet you can be certain, brethren, that there were individuals who did. Bet on it. They did. I believe it is those individuals, those who have obeyed God in this physical life, who will have the law written in their hearts. The law will be written in the hearts because they have already chosen God and His laws. They have chosen the way during this life. That's what this life is all about. The law will not be zapped into people who have not decided to die daily, as Paul speaks of. Only the ones who choose to put on the new man in this life, the righteous ones Jesus spoke of in the Beatitudes, the meek and the humble, they will experience the renewed covenant. Everyone else will have to be taught. They will be the least. These others will be the least in the kingdom. They will need righteous priests, God's teachers, to teach them. Jeremiah 31 says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant," or a better translation is renewed covenant, "with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But this covenant shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law," I'll put what? "My law in their inward parts. For those that have chosen to die daily and walk this walk, then God sees that you have made that decision. And He's going to make it easier for us at a later time. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest." I want you to remember those two words, because you're going to hear them again from the mouth of Jesus in just a few more minutes. God has made a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and it's going to be renewed. So if you want to be in a covenant relationship with God, this is the only one He has. So how can we be a part of this covenant? It's quite simple. It doesn't matter if you're an Israelite or not. It just frankly does not matter. What matters is that you keep the Sabbath, which is a crucial sign. We've heard it said over the years so many times that the Sabbath, Exodus 31 and verse 13 is quoted, is a sign that we are God's people. Well, brethren, that's partly right, but that's not what that verse says. The sign is that Yahweh is our God. Now, you may say that's saying the same thing, but it's a matter of perspective. Yahweh is our God. He sanctifies those that will obey Him. It's our choice. We choose to obey. We choose to keep the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is just kind of an arbitrary day to most people. Why Saturday? Why not Monday? Why not Sunday? It's a test commandment to see, will you do what I say? Will you make me your God? We're coming out of sin and bondage, our Egypt, Israelites and Gentiles alike. Brethren, we are brought to a covenant relationship in which we accept the agreement, like Israel of old, and say, "All that you've said, Lord, we will do." We're given the law and the testimony, for in the law is life forevermore. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4? "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What have we learned? Number one, all the people that come out of Egypt were not Israelites. Yet God called these very people His inheritance and His priesthood. Point two, all Israel did not go back into the land. Their sin, their lack of faith, caused them to die in the wilderness. And they did not enter into the promised land. Once again, in the future, some of Israel will not be allowed to go into the promised land. The covenant we just read in Exodus 19 is where God brings His chosen people, Israelites and Gentiles alike, out of bondage, which is a type of sin. And He brings them to Himself, and He gives them His law, and He tells them to obey. And He promises them the reward that they will be a righteous priesthood if they follow what's required, the conditions. Rather, now I wish to take you to a verse that may give us some precise insight, and it's spoken by Jesus in Matthew 5, in verse 19. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men to break them, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." One thing we see here is there's two groups. One group keeps the law and teach others to keep the law. The other group don't keep the law and teach others not to keep the law. But what do we see here? They're least in the kingdom, but where are they at? They're in the kingdom. I had such trouble with that passage for so many years. Because it's like keeping the law was not required. I'll explain. Is there any wonder why Jesus made the following statements? Luke 11, verse 27. And he spoke these things. As he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." And Jesus said, "Oh, no, no. Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Matthew 19, verse 16. One came and said to him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why call you me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. If you will enter into life, if you will enter into eternal life," that's the question, eternal life, what does he say to do? "Keep the commandments." Revelation 22:14 says that those that keep the commandments have right to the tree of life. This should give proponents of grace something to ponder. Here Jesus is emphasizing the law. Notice the additional words of Jesus. And I'm not saying that grace is not needed and not required for salvation. Please understand. But the commandments are the very testimony of God. It's the very words that He spoke to man. And they will be with us forever. Matthew 7, verse 13, he says, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life." Eternal life is what he's been talking about, and few will find it. Now, brethren, you can take this passage, you can look at it any way you want to, unless you throw it away. You can't translate it any other way, but few. Few will find the narrow gate. So we need to deal with that. We need to deal with the very words of Yeshua, the anointed of God. Matthew 22 and verse 14, it says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Have you ever seriously analyzed these verses? What's being said is that few find the straight and narrow path. We read of those earlier as those who have sought God. God is not hid from them. He's not too far away from them. He has given them a sanctuary wherever they are. He's promised to be there for them. They are the ones who have kept the law and taught others to keep the law. They are the righteous. Those people in whose heart is my law. Isaiah 51:7. It's the righteous that have the law in their heart. "Oh, how love I thy law," the psalmist said, and meditated on it all the day. The few that will find this path are the great in the kingdom. They find the narrow path. They are those righteous remnant, God's intended priesthood. Remember those that said, "All that you've said, we will do." Remember, there was a condition there. The "if you do this, you will be my peculiar treasure, my special people, my holy people." Isaiah 61 in verse 6, he says, "But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. Then shall Rather, men shall call you the ministers of our God. Can you just imagine that? People are going to look and say, oh, that's a priest of God Almighty. He says, for your shame you shall have double. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Verse 9 of chapter 61 of Isaiah, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people, and all that see them shall acknowledge them. And they are the seed, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. Notice this priesthood here obtains the double portion blessing. Just like the firstborn blessing. Brethren, they're one and the same. This priesthood is God's intended priesthood. It's God's intended firstborn. What about this group that obeys? They are the righteous remnant within the larger remnant of Israel. There is an obedient few that have obeyed God, that who love Him with all their being, that pray daily, Thy kingdom come. Is it likely that God will forget His promise to them? Let's look at that group, and hopefully it includes you and me. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. So within the houses of Israel, many are going to fall. They're going to stumble. They're going to be blinded. They're going to be broken. Verse 16, he says, Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob. And I will look for him. Here we see the idea of Paul in Romans 9 that speaks of Israel. That all of Israel, rather, is not the Israel that God intended. Here we see many or most of Israel is going to fall and stumble. But there is a few that he's going to seal the law in his disciples. Among the house of Jacob, true disciples whom the law is sealed among. There are those. John chapter 4 and verse 23. He says, But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers. Now who is that? The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. Doesn't that touch your heart? That our God, He seeks us to worship Him. It says God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We tend to forget the last word of that verse. We must worship God in truth. Psalm 145 verse 18 says God is near those that call upon Him in truth. Proverbs 28:9 says, If you don't heed the Torah, that your prayers are an abomination. These are two groups, or there are two groups here, the many who have fallen and are snared, and the few who are the disciples with God's law sealed within them. Isaiah 63. This is a messianic chapter. I wish I had time to read the whole thing, but of course I don't. In verse 4 it says, For the day of vengeance is mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Just picture the timing in your mind of what's happening. And I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. Someone's talking to God. And he's talking about all of the praises that God has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them. We have different people here in this passage. We have the us that's with the Messiah. We have the them that is the house of Israel. Doubtless, you are our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. See, Abraham is dead. He doesn't know about you and me. And Israel acknowledges us not. O Lord, our Father, our Redeemer, your name is from everlasting. The us here, I believe, are the saints who are with the Messiah at His coming. The them are physical Israel, to whom God has shown mercy and loving kindness too. In Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 5, it says, the earth, brethren, that word is eretz, in Hebrew, which means the land. He's not talking about the globe. He's talking about the land, the earth, the land over in Israel. He says, the land is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws. They've changed the ordinance and they've broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they shall dwell therein, are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the land are burned, and few men are left. We're describing a horrible time, a really, really bad time that is yet to come. It says the men are going to be very few of them left. The earth, that land will be burned. Many people slaughtered and killed. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as a shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. It's like the olive tree has just been vigorously shaken and the olives, the ripe olives, have fallen to the ground and they're smashed. And that's what's going on in that land. But notice the next verse. They shall lift up their voice and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Now get this picture. It's very important. We see something going on in the land. Horrible time. But yet we see somewhere else singing. Verse 15, wherefore glorify you the Lord in the fires. Glorify God. And you see what's happening over there. Even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. Devastation is taking place here. Yet there are those that are singing in the isles. Brethren, the word, the term, the isles, is used to identify where Israel was scattered to. That's where Israel is. They're singing. Why are they singing? Because the Messiah is here. It's time. The events have taken place. The evil is going on. The Jacob's trouble is really destroying that land. And yet somewhere, the saints are singing. If you want to write this into your notes, you can confirm that in Isaiah 42, verse 4, 10, and 11. Isaiah 49, 1. Isaiah 51, 5. Isaiah 60 and verse 9. These are all passages that refer to the isles of the sea of where God's people were scattered to. And remember, even though most of Israel don't know what's going on, there is a few that know. There is a few that know what's happening. Isaiah 51 and verse 1, it says, hearken unto me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. He says, hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Again, it's a people that the law is sealed among. Verse 11, Therefore, the redeemed, doesn't that sound great? Of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Isaiah 64 and verse 4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither has I seen, O God, beside you, what He has prepared for them that waits for Him." The future and what God has in store for those few brethren will blow your mind. We cannot even possibly think about it. Psalm 37 and verse 28 says, "For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not His saints. They are preserved forever. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein. The law of His God is in His heart. And none of His steps shall slide." Psalm 103 and verse 17 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that." So the mercy of God is upon whom? Them that fear Him. To such that keep His covenant. "All that You've said, Lord, we will do. And those that remember His commandments to do them." During the reiteration of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 10, He says, "Mercy is given to those that love Him and obey Him." These people who have obeyed the law are the ones who God renews the covenant with and writes His laws into their hearts. The secret things, God says, belong to Him. In Deuteronomy 29:29. But what does He tell us about those secret things? He says in Amos 3 and verse 7, He says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He reveals His secret unto His servants, the prophets." Psalm 25 and verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him." The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Do we understand, or we realize when people don't see, it's because they've been blinded. They don't get the same perception, the same vision of those that obey. Proverbs 3:32, "For the froward is the abomination to the Lord, but His secret is with the righteous." Proverbs 1:23, He says, "Turn you at My reproof. Behold, I will pour out My Spirit unto you. I will make My known My words unto you." So if you turn, He says, "I'm going to make known My words unto you." What does Acts 5:32 say? He says He gives His Spirit to those that what? That obey Him. That's who receives the Holy Spirit, is those that obey. God has blinded the world, but to those few who know and obey Him, His plan is shown to them, brethren. It's not a mystery to the few. To everyone else, it is. So who is the true firstborn of Israel? Is it not those who have been brought out of bondage, delivered from sin, their Egypt, and given the testimony of God? And then have said, "All that You've said, Lord, we will do." The true firstborn, the ones delivered from sin, will seek, obey, and serve the Eternal. God intended Israel to be Jezreel, His beloved. That's what God intended. For Israel to be the nation, to be that people. But remember, those that do obey, does God forget those? These are the firstborn, and they will receive the double portion. They receive the blessing which is being that of the prince. Now, the firstborn son of the king is the prince. The prince rules in his father's kingdom. Daniel 7:27. Psalm 149 and verse 9 tells us what the saints, the firstborn, the prince is going to do. Finally, those are the ones who will teach during the millennium, brethren. They're the ones that are going to teach God's way, performing the task that Israel was meant to do. I pray that we will each be there. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Remember Paul, even himself, thought he might be a castaway. It's continual effort, always on course. Malachi chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "Then they feared the Lord and spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written." A book of remembrance. We heard about that book sing a while ago. And will our names be in that book? "And they shall be mine, says Yahweh, in that day when I make up my jewels." Now this word jewels, in the Hebrew, is segulah. It's the same word that's used in Exodus 19 in verse 5. When he talks about the peculiar people that they will become if they obey. If you do this, you will be this peculiar treasure. Same word. It's only used about 5 times in the Bible. We see it here again, but a different word in the English is translated here, jewels. It's number 5459 in Strong's, for those of you who want to do a study on that. "And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." Remember what God told Israel that He wanted them to do. He wanted them to come out 3 days' journey that they might serve Him. And He would be, that they were His firstborn. The prince is the son that serves God. Remember when Jacob wrestled with God, or the angel of the Lord, and he changed his name to Israel? Israel means a prince of God. And he stated that he would not only be a prince with God, with man, but also a prince of God. That's in Genesis 32. "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." Remember those Gentiles that came out of Egypt? They were attached to Israel. Likewise, those that wish to obey God will attach themselves to the God of Israel and the covenant made with them. The people of God are Israel, but there's two groups. The righteous remnant of Israel, the first group, they're meek, having a contrite heart, which trembles at the word of God. They are brought out of bondage, out of sin. They have accepted the law, which is liberty and freedom. They have said, "All that you have said, Lord, we will do." They are called by Jesus the ones that are great in the kingdom. They are called the few, the ones that find the straight and narrow path. They are called the priests of God. They will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. They will be given responsibility of ruling and teaching in the kingdom of God. Their future is more than the eye has seen or ear heard or entered into the heart of man. They are joint heirs with Christ and will finally fulfill the purpose for which man was created. They will have developed the divine side of their nature. They are killing the self daily and putting on the new man, the likeness and the image of God. They will be in the likeness of their father, his firstborn, the prince, which is given the kingdom, and glorified with Christ as sons of the living God. That's the promise. But there's a second group of Israel. Jesus refers to them as least in the kingdom. Remember Matthew 5:19? Having not kept the law or not understood God's laws. I believe we discussed this people in great detail in my first sermon. This physical people, though they have believed lies, will be given shepherds and pastors and teachers to tell them of God. They will be leading a wonderful physical life, but there's still sickness, there's still death, there's still sin offerings, there's still problems. But God will have honored His promise to Abraham. Remember the promise to Abraham, and that was carried on to those people. There's another group, though, those who think they're doing okay. They even are doing great works in Jesus' name, yet they're rejected. Jesus says, I don't even know who they are. Let's read it. Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? These things were done, brethren. It's not that they thought about doing them. These great works were completed. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That word iniquity in the Greek is anomia, which means lawlessness or Torah-lessness. I don't have time to go into who these people are, but it's important you know that you're not among them. But notice, they are involved in lawlessness. That's not talking about bank robbery, guys. It's not talking about robbing 7-Eleven. Those are involved in Torah-lessness. Finally, brethren, this life means something. This is serious business. What we're talking about today is life and death. This is not a trial run. This life is not just for funsies. And God's going to raise everybody back up and say, okay, let's start over. This is it. Amos 8, verse 2. And he said, Amos, what see you? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Such a sad day when that happened. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of God. This actually took place in 721 B.C. when the Assyrian Empire came and took those people. But it's being fulfilled again, and I believe the very not very far distant future. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Psalm 32 and verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly, who? Everyone that is godly, pray unto you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. Now think about Noah and the flood. After the rain started coming, people got a little concerned. And I bet you anything, they wanted to be on that ark. But when the rains come, brethren, it's too late. It's too late to seek your Creator when you see Him coming. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3 says, seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. Jeremiah 9:24, let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Brethren, what's so interesting about this passage is that God can be known and understood. He says, let him that glories. If you're proud of something, don't let it be of your job, your house, your kids, your grandkids. If you're going to glory about something, glory that you know and you understand the one who made you. That's really what's important. Our great God wants to give us truth. He wants to give us knowledge and understanding. But the world does not want to hear it. We are told, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. God is not trying to save the world. He is locating his priesthood. He is allowing an allotted time for his sons to identify themselves. God has predestined the outcome. It will happen. You know, God has predetermined that he will have many sons, a priesthood to carry out his instructions. But you and I are not predestined to be those sons. It's our choice. Will we choose the covenant? We all have been brought out of bondage, sin, and given a new life, God's law, and told if we will serve him, that we will be his priesthood. Remember the conditional promise in Exodus 19. All that you said, Lord, we will do. The greatest mistake, in my opinion, that man has made since the Garden of Eden was not wanting to hear God speak directly to him. You remember when God spoke from the mountain and Israel said, oh man, Moses, you talk to him. He scares us. The greatest mistake man made, not wanting to hear directly. It says, perfect love casts out all fear, yet Israel was scared and chose not to hear God. Their love was not perfect. God speaks to the few today, yet he is willing to speak to all that will sincerely want to hear and know him. He's there and he's ready to listen. Will you boldly come before your Father and cry out for knowledge, that you might be able to understand him, that you might be able to know him? If you want to understand the future, we can look to the past, for it is in the past we will see the intents of God's heart. And I cannot stress the importance of understanding this concept. In Isaiah 41, verse 22, he says, let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things to come. In Ecclesiastes, he says in chapter 1 and verse 9, the thing has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it has been already of old time, which was before us? In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, it says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So when God speaks, the intents of his heart, it will happen. Jeremiah 30 and verse 24, it says, the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you shall understand. Brethren, the Spirit of God is hard at work because the Creator is being known in this time more than I can see it more than I could have ever imagined even 5-10 years ago. Acts 1 and verse 6 says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So when the disciples asked Jesus, after they'd lived with him for 3.5 years, what were they thinking about? They were thinking about, is it now time? Is it now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus, of course, said, it's not yet time. It's not for you to know. In Romans 8:14, it says, those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Do we believe that statement? If you're led by the Spirit, you are the sons of God. Notice in Proverbs chapter 2, God uses the affectionate term son as he instructs his firstborn. This will be my last passage here today. This is, of all the passages in the Bible, this is my favorite passage. If I could take one passage and keep it with me forever, this would be it. And I'm going to read it to you, because in these words is salvation. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. And just take the words as if it's your Creator talking to you. He says, "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you," if you do that, "so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding." If you cry after knowledge. Jesus said in Luke 11, "To those that ask, seek, knock, then it will be opened unto you." There is a definite work involved in coming to know God. God wants, and there's a reason why. It's His mercy. Because, see, brethren, if you come in contact and the knowledge of the Creator God, and you're not willing to walk that walk, then your future is doomed. It's all from the mercy of God. He says, "If you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures." Now think about it for a moment. Hid. If you're going to dig gold in a mine, do you walk in with a teaspoon and just nonchalantly walk around the mine thinking you're going to just find these great, great hid treasures? You go in with a pickaxe and a shovel and buckets. If there's work involved in looking for something that's hid. If you seek her as silver, searching for God with all of your being, he says, "then shall you understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." If you seek God as you would seek for hid treasures, it's not nonchalantly just stumbling over God. It won't happen. God will not come into the presence of those that don't care more for Him than that. He says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them." Yes, there are those that are righteous. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 when He spoke. He said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. "He that keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of His saints." Many Christians and many Jews are walking the broad, wide path. There are very few that will find the narrow path to becoming the righteous priesthood. Brethren, which you know by another name. And I've been speaking today about the Melchizedek priesthood. Notice 1 Samuel 2:35 when you have a chance, and Genesis 49 and verse 10. Our great God wanted a priesthood that He could trust. Someone that would love Him. Someone that would carry out His instructions as a firstborn son that serves Him. What He's giving is more than we can possibly imagine. And He's not going to entrust it to people that are not willing to show that they are capable and they're willing to serve Him. Because you're going to be the teachers. You're going to be the teachers of the whole world. So what is God's promise to you and me? It is beyond our wildest dream. May we endure to the end, brethren. May we never become weary in well-doing.
May God grant us understanding to comprehend Him. In Isaiah 49 and verse 23 we read, "For they shall not be ashamed that wait for Me." God blesses those that fear Him, those that love Him, and those that obey Him. This book is full of those promises. Those very people are identified by two other characteristics predominantly. It's those that tremble at His Word. The tremblers, we might call them. And it's those that wait upon the Lord. Those that are patiently waiting. Remember those that died not having received the promise, but yet seeing it afar off. They knew what was going to happen, but they are the ones that wait. Many of us will die and not receive the promise. But God blesses those that wait, those that are faithful to the end, those that will endure. May God speed the day when He will rend the heavens and come down to gather those that are His firstborn sons, those that He